All right, we are continuing looking at the gifts of grace that I've decided to call them, that we see there in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And the one that's next up on our list is giving with liberality, and therefore that's where the title of the lesson comes from. One of the things people tend to get up in arms about is in regard to their pocketbooks, especially when it's preached on from the pulpit. But the truth is, Jesus talks about money quite a lot in the scriptures. About 42%, 16 out of the 38 parables that Jesus tells deal with money, deal with our finances. Over 2,000 passages in scripture deal with the topic. While it may be a sensitive topic for us, God thinks it's worthy to discuss and must be discussed. And if God thinks it's worthy, then surely we must talk about it. What does it mean to give? Of course, the word give is found many times in the scriptures. But the word that's used here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8 is a different word than what we find in some of the other places that we see. And in fact, it's only used a handful of times. And the root word, of course, is to give, but then there's an additional prepositional prefix to it. What that means for you is that there's a modifier that makes it different, slightly different sense than what the general word for give is. The root word, as I said, simply means to give, but this additional thing adds a nuance of meaning. Thayer translates this word as to share a thing with one, to impart. When describing a person, as here, it describes one who imparts of his substance. You know, that's a word that we often teach to our children, isn't it? The word share, right? To share. In fact, we might even use the phrase, sharing is caring. How good are we at sharing the things that we've been blessed with? How good are we at doing that? At the same time, what does it mean to impart of our substance? What substance are we talking about? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. There are three ways in which the Greek word is used, or three situations, and you find it maybe four or five times, and some of them are the same, but overall, three senses in which this word is used, which actually makes it really convenient for me, because then I get a three-point sermon out of it. But before we look at that, I think we also need to define what it means to give with liberality. What does it mean to give with liberality? Well, we tend to think of the word liberal as an ugly word. And that's true for many of us politically. Not all of us, but for many of us politically, we think of it that way. And it's certainly true when we think of it religiously. But there are certain areas where doing things liberally is exactly what God wants. This particular word is much more interesting, though, than what you might think of when it comes to doing something liberally. Thayer translates this word as singleness, simplicity, sincerity, mental honesty, being free of pretense and dissimilitude, without self-seeking, openness of heart manifesting itself by benefactions, and finally, translating it as liberality. Some of these translations are a bit unusual for us. We don't quite use the term singleness in the same way that Thayer might have used it. Or perhaps lacking dissimilitude. Again, a word that we don't usually use. But the rest, I think, are very clear. The rest of the definitions. In fact, the King James translates this word in Romans 12 and verse 8 as simplicity. Give with simplicity, which carries with it the idea of being free of pretense and dissimilitude, assuming I'm even pronouncing that right. In other words, we are to give, we are to share, we are to impart without reservation, sincerely, expecting nothing in return. So, what areas are we to give, share, or impart? Well, again, that word, it's the word metadidomi, which I intend to use a few times, or at least reference, so I'm letting you know what that Greek word is now. That particular word is used in three different senses: to give materially, and the key verse we're going to look at there is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. To give spiritually, and the key verse we're going to look at there is Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. And to give the gospel, and the key word or the key verse that we're going to be looking at that, for that point is 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let's look at that one when we look at the idea to give materially. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. This is in a list of things that Paul is talking about that that someone who is living a righteous life, a holy life, needs to accomplish. He needs to be angry and do not sin. He needs to put away lying. He needs to let no corrupt word proceed out of his mouth. And in verse 28, we see, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give, metadidomi, give him who has need. So, we're going to look, each of these have two subpoints. To give, this is a gift, and that's the whole context of Romans chapter 12, right? That these are gifts that we have, that some of us have, more of others, and so that's the idea that we're going to look at here. And so the second one is to give materially with liberality. And so those are the two subpoints for each of these main points that we're going to look at. So what does it mean, this gift to give or materially? Are we blessed materially? Well, yeah. I think so. Everything that we have, every material thing that we possess, I mean, you're wearing clothes, aren't you? Is that not a material blessing that God has given to us? Indeed it is. Especially when compared to the rest of the world. I know Sam often mentions when he's up here that we are among the richest. We are one of the richest, if not the richest country in the world, which makes all of us richer than most of the people in the entire planet. Of course, what comes with that for us here in this country is a higher cost of living. We do have a higher cost of living than many of the other countries that are out there. And I know that many people, and perhaps you are among them, who once payday comes around, you pay all your bills, and you open your wallet and there's nothing in there. It's like payday never happened. At least you're not getting hounded by debt collectors. They're left with very little. I've certainly been in that situation myself on many occasions, living hand to mouth. I've got a job here, and I'm making do. I at least am making rent and paying for a few utilities and things. And sometimes you might even put off a bill and say, I'm willing to take the late fee because this one is more important. Or maybe you're eating a little bit less than you were the week before. Especially in this particular time when so many businesses are shut down and many have fewer people going to them because of the fear of this coronavirus. While we might be rich compared to the rest of the world, well, we're barely making do, some of us are, compared to those around us. So for those who are able to give of their material wealth, it is certainly a gift of God's grace. What do you mean, gift? I've worked hard for what I have. I've earned it. Well, the Bible does tell us in places like Luke chapter 10 and verse 7 that a laborer is worthy of his wages. That's certainly true. But just as we considered our service a few weeks ago, we should also think about who gave us our job. Well, my employer gave me my job. Or I'm a business owner, and I've done this myself. Have you? You know, who gave us then that ability to work? Who gave us that ability to work, to do that particular job? Who gave us the opportunities that we had to make a business, if we are a business owner? Who gave us all these things? Remember what Jesus said about paying taxes in Mark chapter 12 and verse 17. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. The point, of course, of this passage is concerning taxes. But we can't forget the second half of that verse. To render to God the things that are God's. So now the question remains, what belongs to God? What belongs to God? Since he created this world and everything that's in it, doesn't it all belong to him? Doesn't it all belong to him? In fact, we see this in Psalm chapter 50 and verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. Now, do we think he literally means 1,000 hills? Or is that a figurative word meaning every hill? Or as many hills as there are? Yeah. The cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to him. What do you mean, Lord? The cattle belongs to me. It's got my brand on it. You're missing the point. If you were the one thinking that, I'm putting that thought in your head. If you're the one who's thinking that, you're missing the point. Every cent that you have belongs to him. And so we need to be good stewards of that. We need to use it wisely. Just as Paul told the reformed thief in Ephesians 4:28, to steal no longer, but to work. Why? So that he may have something to give someone who has need. John the Baptist used this Greek word, metadidomi, as well. In Luke chapter 3, he was preaching to the people that if the Lord blessed them materially, they should give, they should share, they should impart this to others. We see this, quoting him in Luke chapter 3, verse 11. He who has two tunics, let him give, metadidomi, to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. If you have something to give, if you have a little bit of extra, why not give it to somebody? Why not help somebody out who needs help? You know, Jesus said at some point that the poor is with us always. There are poor people with us always. And so there is a responsibility there to help those who are in need. So now the question is, how should we give? How should we give? Well, we see here we need to give materially with liberality. Of course, that's going back to our source verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. You see, we need to have a healthy relationship with the things that we own, with the things that we possess, with our wealth. We need to have a healthy relationship. What do we often say when there's a disaster? Or perhaps you had a car accident, or your house is destroyed, there's a fire or a tornado or something to that effect, and the people survive. What do you say? Well, you say, those things can be replaced. You cannot. Well, we say that very often, don't we? We're comforted by the idea that those who were involved in that tragedy or in that destruction of property or natural disaster, that those people have lived, that those people have survived. And that's a blessing when they do. That's the attitude that we need to have all the time, honestly. Not to be stingy, but to help wherever and whenever we can. As I stated earlier, some of us are living hand to mouth. So that's going to be very difficult for some of us. I understand that. But I'm always reminded of the widow that Jesus commended, praising her for giving her two mites in Mark chapter 12 and verse 44. He said, She, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. I'm certainly not saying that we should devour widows' houses, which was what the scribes were accused of doing a few verses earlier in verse 40. But we do have a responsibility to contribute something, don't we? If this widow were willing to give so much, percentage-wise, of her income, of what she had, what are we willing to give? What are we willing to give? Last week, we talked of Barnabas, who gave the proceeds that he received after selling a field, and a field that he owned, and he gave that, he put that at the apostles' feet. He gave that to the church there to use as they saw fit to distribute to those among them who had need. Well, that's very encouraging, isn't it? That was very encouraging to the brethren there, and it's encouraging to us as well. Giving like this needs to be done sincerely and honestly. After Barnabas donated that money, we see in chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, which I mentioned last week as well. And they quickly followed suit. They sold a possession and they gave part of the money to the church. Nothing wrong with that. But they lied. They did so without sincerity. They did so without honesty. They did so full of pretense, saying, "Hey, I've given it all." That's not how we should be. That's not how we should be. They lied about what they had given. They died as a result in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. They didn't give honestly. And their gift was self-seeking, was it not? So it's important that when we give, we do so sincerely, not expecting anything in return. Jesus says as much in Luke chapter 6 and verse 34. How many churches, I don't think that's a problem here at all, but I want to try to prevent something like this from happening, but how many churches have wealthy members who contribute so much, and how many of them expect to get their way in the church? I've given so much, therefore I should have my way. How many preachers or elders are willing to speak out against something that rich contributor might be doing? Something sinful that they might be doing? We don't preach about that because so-and-so does that, and boy, we don't want to risk upsetting him. First off, the Bible says that we should risk upsetting him if there is sin involved, especially. Otherwise, we end up being greedy and loving money. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. And of course, that's the passage that says, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." He's talking about preachers there. He's talking about preachers who are willing to preach just anything for a buck, or not to address certain things at the risk of upsetting someone who, or you can interpret it this way, the application that we can derive from this, that there's somebody there who is doing something wrong, but he contributes quite a bit. What do we do? What do we do? Well, if all we're concerned about is our pocketbook, we've already lost the battle. We've already lost what we're fighting for. And we're fighting for souls, right? Not only our souls, but the souls of those around us. We've lost that battle. Second, what Ananias and Sapphira did was not giving free of pretense and self-seeking. And neither is the rich individual in a congregation. If they are giving so that they can have their way or expecting to have their way, that's not giving free of pretense. That's giving with self-seeking motivations. We need to give with no strings attached. Now, I understand if we are looking at somebody who is out on the street, and we don't want them to use the money for things that that are sinful, of course. But generally speaking, when we give to the church, we need to give with no strings attached. I'm giving sincerely, recognizing that this is going to a good cause to spread the gospel in this area. And of course, we need to make sure that when we do so according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, not grudgingly or of necessity. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver. Do you think that if we gave, as we have talked about already, we'd be cheerful when we did it? I hope so. If we give sincerely, with liberality, honestly, would we be cheerful when we give? I hope so. I think so. I pray that you are. So, pay your bills. Pay your bills. Take care of your family. Fulfill your monetary obligations, but make sure you have something to give back to God. We see in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4, if you make a vow, do not delay to pay it. Man, that's talking about vows, of course, in a religious context, but we can look at that in terms of the contracts that we sign when we pay our bills, or when with the power company, or with the lease that we sign if we're renting. Or with the bank when we have a mortgage. You know, these things we need to take care of. Not only that, but we need to take care of our family. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that, right? If we do not provide for our family, we're worse than an unbeliever. We need to take care of them. But remember to have something to give back to God. Let's consider the second point here. We need to give spiritually. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, let's turn there. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart, metadidomi, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Near the beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, as we see here, we note that he had not yet had the opportunity to visit the church in Rome. He desired, again, to impart to them some spiritual gift. Of course, in the context, he's referring to miraculous spiritual gifts, as only the apostles had the ability to impart such gifts. We see that in places like Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. But what other spiritual gifts might we be able to impart to others in a non-miraculous way? Well, one might consider the gifts mentioned here in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. To be spiritual gifts. Prophecy, at least in the non-miraculous sense, ministry, teaching, exhortations, giving, leading, mercy, those could be considered gifts of some kind. And in some way, each of those are. So Paul also talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, about certain leadership roles, verse 11 in particular, as being gifts, verses 7 and 11, which we, again, will talk more about next week because leading is the next thing on our list, and that's those five offices there that are talked about are indeed considered to be gifts. But we can't really impart gifts of leadership with liberality, can we? At least not. We can't give everybody a leadership role. I mean, that'd be too many cooks in one kitchen, right? that doesn't make sense. I could, again, what we could consider, though, are the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Those several things that are talked about there, you know, I could have a sermon on each one of those. Such wonderful things. Love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In fact, I did have a sermon on self-control last year. Or was it early this year? It's one of those. These are not miraculous gifts that are talked about here. These are fruit or the product, what is produced when we have the Spirit. We might call them non-miraculous spiritual gifts. These are traits that don't come to us miraculously. These are traits that we need to work on. Each one of these things. Again, I could have a sermon on each one. I mean, I'm going to focus on love primarily because that's the first one mentioned and perhaps one of the most important. But I want us to consider all of these things, so important for all of us. These are traits that we all need to work on. Almost all of them are connected with how we treat one another. I mean, we might look at self-control and we think, well, that's just me, right? Well, sometimes your self-control affects other people, doesn't it? For instance, if you're angry and you hold that in or you have a more constructive outlet for that, then that affects the people around you in a positive way if you exercise that self-control when you're upset. On the other hand, we have other things. Joy and peace might be more internal, but for the most part, these things can have a dual thing here where it affects myself, but it also affects other people and how we treat other people. And we need to do these things with liberality. So how do we give spiritually with liberality? Well, have we been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? Have we? If you don't think we have, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says that very thing. Most certainly, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. On top of that, later in Ephesians, in chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul writes that God is able to exceedingly abundantly, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He has blessed us far beyond anything we can possibly imagine spiritually. If that's the case, shouldn't we also be willing to give, to share, to impart upon others love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, or gentleness, and self-control? Shouldn't we be willing to do that and able to do that? There's so much. What can you do today to share love with someone? Or this week? What can you do today to share joy with someone? Or peace or patience? What can you do? There's so much I could say about that, but we are really short on time. Shouldn't we do this freely and without constraint? Since God has blessed us so much, we should be willing to bless others. We should be a blessing to other people. Recall the other definitions of liberality here: sincerity, mental honesty, free of pretense. Could we then say that the opposite of this is hypocrisy? I think that's a fair assessment, don't you? Well, don't we see then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. So then that goes then to that idea of those fruit of the fruit of the Spirit, love. Love be without hypocrisy. And in fact, that's kind of major points that Paul is making in the rest of chapter 12 and in the second half of chapter 13. Love, so important. Love, being a fruit of the Spirit, is meant to be shown without hypocrisy, with sincerity, honesty, and totally free of pretense. When we show love, we should have no ulterior motives behind it. When your kids are treating you very nicely, when your husband compliments you uncharacteristically, you might question whether or not they want something. Like, I don't know. That's a little much. You don't normally do. What do you want? How about when a politician panders to you or perhaps to your demographic? They want something. They want your money. They want your vote. But love needs to be without any of that, doesn't it? Loving without expecting anything in return. I could spend so much time on these other traits, as I've said, but remember that. Remember to show them with sincerity. Remember to show them with honesty, without pretense, without hypocrisy, with liberality. As Paul says in Galatians 5:23, against such there is no law. So, finally, giving the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Let's turn there as we get into our final point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. We'll read that in a second. When Paul was in Thessalonica, he was preaching the gospel, as he was everywhere that he went. But he wasn't there for very long in Thessalonica there. The Jews, of course, ran him out fairly quickly, ran him out of town. We see that in Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 9. Come to find out, Paul had actually written about this time that he spent there in Thessalonica, there here in 1 Thessalonians. He says in verses 6 and 7 that he sought no glory and that he was gentle among them. He also says in verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only, impart, metadidomi, not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. He wanted to impart the gospel to them, to impart, to share, to give. Again, that same word, metadidomi. In fact, it pleased him well to do this. He loved to. He wanted to. He couldn't help but to share with them the gospel. Does it please us to share the gospel with others? Do we love to do it? Do we want to do it? I hope so. I hope so. If we don't, this church is dead. This church is dead. The world is lost and dying. The world is lost and dying. It's dying from a pandemic far greater than any coronavirus that's out there, but the pandemic of sin. It's so difficult to share that gospel under current circumstances. You know, if you go to somebody's door, some stranger, then you know, there's some difficulty there. But we do have our other methods of doing so. We have our live streams. We have our ads in the paper. We have our nursing home visits and ministries that we're working on. It is a gift to share such a thing. Did you know that? It's a gift to share such a thing. If you're a Christian, you have the gift of the gospel that you can share with others. It's also a gift to be able to do so and to be comfortable in doing so. Not every Christian is comfortable sharing the gospel with people. And that's unfortunate, but that's a reality. But that's why we have sermons and classes and seminars on it, talking about how best to share the gospel with people so that we can learn about it and hopefully feel more comfortable doing so. When I was a kid, before I joined in any game, I saw people playing a game, and I thought, well, that looks like fun. I wanted to watch what they were doing. I wanted to see the rules and see what could be done. I wanted to visualize it and to see how I might be able to play this particular game, whether it be a card game or a game outside. I wanted to watch for a little while first. I didn't want to make mistakes to make sure that I knew what I was doing. I still have that tendency today, but that's why social situations are not always easy. The rules are often different depending on who I'm with. My point is, when sharing the gospel, we don't always have the luxury of watching others before we join in. Every situation is going to be different. You're going to encounter people from all manner of different backgrounds. There are just as many backgrounds as there are people, after all. But the more you do this, the more you begin to see patterns. And the better you get at being able to address them. So as with anything, practice makes perfect, right? Practice makes perfect. Developing a gift to be able to give the gospel. We also need to give the gospel with liberality. Of course, we've got to do so with sincerity, with liberality, without pretense, without self-seeking. When sharing the gospel, you must not do so with any ulterior motives. Oh man, this person is rich. If I, back to that topic, if I were to convert this person, oh man, that'd be great. We need to have, we don't need to be concerned about their pocketbook, but their souls. Their souls. Oh, and then we might disregard those who are poorer and say, oh no, this person, they're not going to be able to contribute much. So they're not going to help us. So what's the point in sharing with them the gospel? Because it's a soul. Because it's a soul. We need to do so with liberality, without pretense, without self-seeking. The goal should always be to save that soul, not to put another jewel in your crown either. We shouldn't play favorites either. The gospel is for everybody. Black, white, Hispanic, Asian, man, woman, citizen, immigrant, old, young, criminal, law-abiding citizen. It's for everybody. Do we believe that? I hope so. God wants us to preach the gospel to whom? Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. To every creature. Every creature. So, should we discriminate and show partiality? How can we when the Bible plainly teaches against that? I see, if you've got the outline, I've got three verses that I got off the top of my head that talk about not showing partiality. In fact, James 2:9 says doing so is a sin. Now I realize that it's a daunting task for most of us to show because we're not, anybody that we come across. It's just striking that conversation up with somebody. I realize that's difficult for many people. It's difficult for me, honestly. So choose a few names from those people that you know. They may be the same names that you've already chosen. We've talked about this before. And redouble your efforts to bring up spiritual topics with them with the goal of sharing the gospel. Do so with liberality. What about doing so with sincerity? Paul speaks of people who did so without sincerity. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. He talks about people who did this without sincerity. In Philippians chapter 1, let's read that. Verses 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. You see those key words that we've talked about from metadidomi, sincerity? And pretense are all talked about in this passage. There are people out there, even in the first century, preaching the gospel without liberality, preaching the gospel without sincerity, with full of pretense. But regardless of your motives, if Christ is preached, boy, that's a good thing, isn't it? So ultimately, it boils down to your own soul, doesn't it? It boils down to your own soul. Will you be saved if you preach Christ from selfish ambition or from love? Sure, the message gets out there. But what about your eternal reward? Paul doesn't say here, but recall, if I have not love, I am nothing. We see that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. John states it more plainly in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If you don't love your brother, you're a liar. And John writes a little bit later what happens to liars in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. So, let us share the gospel with everyone. Let us share the gospel with everyone, showing no partiality, with sincerity, with love. We're a little bit over, but I've reached my conclusion. When Paul says to give with liberality, it's not limited to material wealth. We've talked about this already. Yes, it's included, but we are to give in many other areas as well. So let us share our spiritual blessings with others. Let us show love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in all areas of our life, and show it with liberality, with sincerity, showing it to people without any reservation. The great thing is, for most of us, these things don't cost us a thing at all. All that might cost you is your pride and a little bit of your time. I don't know about you, but I think that's a bargain. I think that's worth it. It is true that doing anything just about takes money. But we want to make sure that we give properly. We need to give cheerfully, with sincerity. While we certainly appreciate whatever gifts that you might give to us, if you can't meet those conditions, giving sincerely and cheerfully, if you can't meet those conditions before you give, please don't. I know we've already had our contribution and whatnot, but if you're walking out the door and if you can't give with a cheerful heart, don't give. Why? Because your soul and your spiritual health is far more important than our pocketbook. But we should also consider our own hearts, consider what we're willing to give, and really search within ourselves what we're willing to give and what we're willing to part with, and to do so accordingly. We are also to share that beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. That beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that gospel? How much time you got? Boils down, of course, to the idea that the gospel is the fact that Jesus died for our sins. That he died on the cross so that we might have a home with him in heaven. And I thank God every day for that sacrifice. And I pray that you do too. That he was willing to go to that cross to suffer and die so that we might be saved, have our sins washed away and forgiven. Man, isn't that great? Not only that, he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, proving that he was who he said he was, proving that he did die for our sins, proving that he is the Son of God that we should listen to and believe. He tells us to believe in him. He tells us to repent of our sins, to confess his name. He tells us a lot of things. But those are the things that we need to do to be saved. And we also need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We see that in Mark 16:16. We referenced verse 15 earlier. We see that in Acts 2:38. We see that in several places throughout scriptures about what we need to do to be saved. And I encourage you, if you need to do that, man, now's a good time. If you're watching with us online, instructions will be on the screen on how you can do that. But for the rest of us, if you need to do that, please do so now. At the same time, if you are a member here already, if you are a Christian already and you've already had your sins washed away, but you've fallen into sin, I encourage you to do that as well, to not to be baptized, you've already been baptized, but to repent of your sin and to confess that before us if that is what's needed, and to pray. Make sure that you are right with God, please. I encourage you, if you have a need this morning still, come forward. Let us know as we stand and as we sing this song.